I don't know, what do you do with the Old Testament? Do you use it as a ready font of wit and wisdom, stories, little morality plays? You can see what David did in a certain situation, or Abraham or Moses or any of the prophets. And how do you sort the ites from one another? That's pretty tough, too. You have the Israelites, of course, and then you have the Philistines and the Hittites and the Moabites, and it all gets very confusing. And I know that there are all sorts of programs for walking people through the Old Testament to give them the basic outline and history. But is there more to it, more uniting the Old Testament than merely a line of history following one people from their beginning to the New Testament? Is the Old Testament, in fact, really about the New Testament and about not one people, but one man, the Son of God, Jesus Christ? We'll be answering that question here in about 15 minutes on Issues Etc. Pastor Joel Frischi of Concordia Seminary will join us. Pastor Clement Preuss will join us at 4 o'clock. We'll talk about faith founded on fact. I've heard that someplace before. I think he lifted that title. Pastor Clement Preuss made a presentation at a recent Higher Things Youth Conference titled Faith Based on Facts, Defending the Christian Faith. That'll take us up till about 4:45, and we'll have some audio open lines for the remainder of the program. We have a lot of audio. We are back with you live this Tuesday, September the 25th. It has already been a long day. According to the St. Louis clocks, I think we were up about 3:30 this morning, and then on a plane. And the plane ride is a blur to me because I actually, for the first time in my life, and many plane rides, slept almost the entire time. I had the presence of mind to grab one of those exit rows where you can actually stretch out. And I managed to sleep, which I have never done before. I must have been kind of tired. During audio open lines, a PBS Religion and Ethics News Weekly report on the crisis in worldwide Anglicanism, it kind of came to a head last week, Thursday, when the bishops of the Episcopal Church USA met with the, well, he's the head of the Anglican Communion, Rowan Williams, in New Orleans. A Fox News segment on a Time magazine story that the Pope, not this one, of course, but the last one, may have died as a result of euthanasia. We'll talk about that in the last hour or so of the program. Our call-in numbers, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address for your questions and your comments, issuesetc@kfuo.org. And as I said, we're back with you live this Tuesday, the 25th of September.
So did you get a nap in after we flew in this morning?
I did. I managed to get a nap. Typical of Northwest Airlines, we landed on time, which actually that's not typical of Northwest Airlines, but we landed on time about 7:30 this morning here in St. Louis. But we carry with us a very large and heavy case of radio equipment that we have to check through as baggage, and it usually ends up in some odd space, and apparently on a different plane this morning. So while we landed on time, we didn't actually get away from the airport till about 9 o'clock this morning.
Yeah, but the real story was the man who wanted to carry our bags and wanted money to carry our bags.
No, he was a sweetheart.
Instead of me, he was, instead of get the cart. But we're sitting there, you know, the clock is ticking. He's sitting there waiting for this piece of radio equipment. I'm telling Wilkin, I'm like, you better just pay the guy because, you know, the bill's getting higher and higher and higher.
What happened was we were standing at the baggage claim. Everybody's been at the baggage claim, standing there waiting for the carousel to bring your bags around. And this guy saw that we had a lot of bags because we not only carry the radio equipment, we also carry all the other stuff that we use for remotes, like journals and mugs and T-shirts. And this takes an entire large bag in and of itself. So we're waiting for all of our bags, and the guy walks up to me with his cart, and he says, do you need some help? And I said, no. And he walked up to Jeff, and he said, do you need some help? And Jeff said, no. Nonetheless, he loaded our bags onto his cart, and, you know, we kind of felt obligated after that to...
I didn't. You did.
Yes, I did. And I managed... I did learn something in all my travels. I learned that it's very difficult to break a 20 in an airport. I finally had to... impose upon my fellow passengers, all standing waiting to get their bags too, and somebody finally cobbled together enough ones.
So I can't believe that. I mean, you were going to all the rental car places, you're going to all the other baggage claims that didn't, all the other airlines, and nope, it was just nope,
no change,
no
money,
no change for change. We got no money here.
Hey, did you notice that Detroit security is real security?
Oh, I know.
They are serious about security there.
Yeah, much more than St. Louis.
Oh, yes. They have, in Detroit, the largest Muslim population. of any U.S. city, right there in Dearborn, where we were at Emmanuel Lutheran Church. Just on the other side of Dearborn, the largest concentration of Muslims in the U.S. in any major city. And so I guess it goes along with the territory that you're going to have very tight, tighter than I've seen any place, even in Europe. So what did you think of Dearborn for our third time around up there on the Issues Etc. Reformation Tour, Jeff?
When I think of Dearborn, I just think of Pastor Rod Swanson or Pastor Joel Baisley. They're synonymous with Dearborn. That's all I care about in Dearborn. That was the highlight of my trip, dinner last night with them. They're just two good,
faithful
guys.
You were having
guys.
A good time. Jeff was having a... Now, when Jeff has a good time, whether it's at a basketball game in Edwardsville or sitting in a... This was a sports bar in Dearborn, Michigan. He gets really, really loud. You only had two beers, so you were fine. But he gets really loud, really animated, and tells a lot of stories. And he had those two pastors. I call them the short faithful pastor and the tall faithful pastor, Pastor Zwanitzer and Pastor Baisley. He had them in stitches the whole evening until I, usually the voice of reason in these things, said, we have to go back and go to bed because we have to get up really early tomorrow.
But Pastor Zwanitzer had the story of the night when he used to work in marketing for it was his second career pastor. And he tells a story about the guy who was going to offer him a promotion. They're out drinking, offer him promotion. And he writes on the napkin, lifts it up, and writes a salary figure in there. Hands it back to Rod. Rod looks at it, nods his head up and down, kind of gives a good poker face. And what did he say?
He ate the napkin.
Well, did he eat the napkin before he sent it back to him or after?
No,
he ate the napkin. Yeah, you're right. He ate the napkin right there.
Right there. And apparently got three times the salary the guy had written down on the napkin.
Yeah, the guy laughed so hard. He goes, tell me what you want. What were some other highlights for you?
Seeing all those faithful Michigan listeners up there, I got a chance to see for the second time. Rob Olson was there, and it was nice.
No, John Townsend.
No, Rob was not there, nor was Eric Heidenreich, I will remind people. Thompson was there. It was nice to see him.
John Townsend.
He gave me a very nice, unopened yet, I'm glad it was unopened, bottle of scotch, which will get opened tonight, if I can stay awake.
He gave me Pinga. Have you ever heard of Pinga?
I looked at this bottle. I thought it's probably some kind of fuel or what was it?
It's made out of sugar cane. He got it in Brazil. He got your scotch overseas somewhere, too.
He did.
And then he brought me a baseball cap to give to my pastor, Pastor Whedon, a regular guest on the show.
People have to forgive me about the names because when we get back from these things, I'm mentally, at this point, I'm mentally unable to string one thought or one word together. It's a wonder that
do we have to file a report on these gifts from listeners? Is there some kind of like politicians have to?
I don't know. I don't know.
The headquarters over in Kirkwood, we probably got some kind of paperwork we're supposed to fill out.
I got a chance to see who else did we get a chance to see? Lots of people wearing I Have Issues T-shirts. That was before we gave them to them. People showing up wearing the I Have Issues T-shirt, very proudly displayed. And there was something else I was going to mention, but as I said, my brain is fried.
Did you notice how many engineers listen to our show?
Yeah.
I don't know if it's just Detroit and you got the big three auto, but I mean, engineers all over the place. What do you do? I'm an engineer. I'm a retired engineer.
Yes.
What is about this show that draws engineers?
I don't know. I think it's elegant structure. It's impeccable logic. It's a sound foundation. All those things that appeal to engineers. That has to be it. It has to be it. We also got to see Dr. Angus Manoush, who was at a conference that we were part of, and Dr. Jeffrey Kloa, who was speaking at the same conference. And it was very interesting here and nice to see both of them again, although Dr. Kloa was kind enough to point out that he lives about 100 yards from this studio, but we both had to travel to Dearborn, Michigan to see one another and to conduct our interview last night, night before last on the Sunday night program. Met the sweetest man in the world, didn't we?
Oh.
Sweetest man in the world, Keith Emil Heinz, up in Flint, or near Flint, a little town near Flint, and got to walk around a beautiful flower garden that he maintains. He's an elderly man and doesn't get around very quickly anymore, but he maintains a flower garden that probably stretches over 2 acres, easy. He even gave us one to bring home, and he gave you some seeds to bring home to your wife.
Yeah, my wife will definitely plant those perennials. She's big into flowers. I told him you got to get a picture of this to take home to Beth because, I mean, it's a lot of flowers. But the thing about him that we both thought at the same thing, that World War II, sometimes called the Greatest Generation, and of course every generation has its flaws. Don't get me wrong, but this man epitomized. He worked on his quality control for I don't know how many decades for one of the car manufacturers. Good union guy, and just the stories. There's a medal in a man like that that neither one of us have.
We heard him talk about growing up on an Ohio farm, his family, his father, his grandfather, his brothers and sisters. We heard him talk about working for one of the auto manufacturers for years and retiring and living as a single man. And it was, you feel very humbled to sit in the presence of someone, not only who's lived that long, but also who has lived that kind of life, a faithful Christian, a man who loves his Lord and the Scriptures. And it's very humbling to do that. I'm just convinced that the caliber of that generation, we will not see again for a long time. It's simply true. One more person I wanted to mention was the dentist that we had lunch with yesterday.
Dr. Alan Watson, yeah.
Who's got the most interesting hobby I've ever heard of. In fact, it determines where he goes to church on Sunday mornings because he actually does, what would you call it, Jeff, on Sunday?
Public address announcer at the Detroit Lions football games. He like produces it, basically. I mean, he's like got the scripts, like you got to read this next, and he's like a producer.
It's just amazing to find someone who has a, I don't know if it's a hobby or an avocation or a part-time job like that. One that probably half the male population in the United States would kill to have. And it was very nice to have lunch with him. And too little time spent with these people up there. You wish you had more time to spend with the listeners and the supporters out there in the field.
Now tell them about how nervous we are about pulling off the show Sunday night.
We're always nervous about pulling off.
Yes, but this was a little different. Dr. Klo's presentation went a little too long. And we're literally, 10 minutes before showtime, before we could set up?
Oh, no. Oh, no.
Listen to that.
It was...
Well, I mean, we're set up, but we still had some things like our computer, laptops, and things
like
that.
We had to get our laptops onto the table, and the way it was set up, we couldn't have them there because we had work to do beforehand. We had to have them on the table and communicating with one another, which is vital to do these national remotes. And we were pushing it close to the wire. I'll just put it that way. Jeff gets way more nervous, but one way or the other is going to happen. One way or the other at 10:06 on Sunday night, that show was going to go on the air, and Eastern. We didn't have much of a choice. Yes, and it was Eastern time, which made it later for us, feeling much, much later. Well, that was our trip to Detroit, and I will have to say, as much as we enjoy seeing the people, talking with the listeners, seeing all those I Have Issues t-shirts, I'm getting too old for this. I'm not that old, but I'm getting too old to go do these marathon 17, 18-hour days. And we're going to have to find a younger guy to do this job.
Well, I'm looking at our next guest, Pastor Frischi. You know, he's an missions counselor at Concordia Seminary.
He looks
kind of young. Now, he looks like the age he could travel. He's a young buck, like unlike us, but he probably travels a lot for the seminary, don't you, Pastor?
Oh, yes. 8-10 weeks out of the year, I'm on the road.
Oh, so. My goodness. What is your airline of choice?
I fly Southwest.
Oh, really?
See, yeah. For the peanuts.
You know, we were on Northwest, which has always been... You always wonder how they stay in business. You just do. Pastor Joel Frischi joins us. We're going to be talking about the Old Testament. He's an admission counselor here at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. He joins us in Studio A. His presentation at a recent high school youth conference was titled Old Testament, Philistines, Israelites, and the Gospel. Welcome.
Thank you. Good to be here.
And just so people understand, since we talked a little bit about your travel, what does an admissions counselor for a seminary do? What does that mean?
Well, a couple of things. I see my position as doing two different things. Number one, talking with men about pastoral ministry, men and women about pastoral ministry, promoting it in congregations, most especially I talk with those who are interested in becoming pastors. So there's kind of that side of it, and then there's the side of it that deals with all the paperwork and those kind of issues with, you know, how do you get into seminary.
So really you're there to kind of help them take those first steps toward arriving here, setting up shop, and taking the 4 or 5 years in some cases that it takes.
Exactly.
To study for the pastoral ministry.
Exactly.
When we look at the Old Testament, many people are confused because there's a lot of material there.
Oh, yeah.
And it's hard to make heads and tails out of the narrative history, much less the prophecies, the visions, and the other kind of literature that's there, like the Psalms and the Proverbs. What one unifying principle is there that if you're going to go look at the Old Testament, you ought to have with you so that you don't get hopelessly lost there?
I think we need to look to our Lord Christ's words, as he said in the Gospels, that all of the Psalms and prophets and the law, all of these things are about him. As he spoke with the Pharisees and with his disciples, as he spoke about the Scriptures, he was talking about the Old Testament. He said, "These are they," meaning the Scriptures, "that testify about me." So as we, you know, as we work our way through the Old Testament, as we read the narrative stories, as we read the words of the prophets, we look for, you know, what that testifies about Jesus Christ.
Somebody says, well, my way of understanding it is that the Old Testament is God's law, kind of a period of law where people lived by obedience. And the New Testament is a period of grace or gospel where suddenly we discover that Jesus is there to keep the law for us. Is that an accurate way of understanding those two testaments?
Well, there's some truth to that, but I think, you know, as you open up the pages of the Old Testament, you see plenty of gospel, plenty of helpings of gospel there in the Old Testament itself, as it points ahead to Christ, the fulfillment of God's promise of salvation.
You mentioned this passage just a moment ago. Jesus says, "These are the Scriptures that testify about me." He is really talking about the Old Testament, or what we would call the Old Testament at that point, and not specifically about the New Testament, isn't
it? Yeah, these were the Scriptures that God's people had in their hands in those days. The law, the Torah, the prophets, the Psalms, the writings, these are the Holy Scriptures of God's, you know, people. Even, you know, at the time of Jesus, the New Testament really wasn't in written form at that point yet.
Should we start at the beginning and read Genesis all the way through, at least the way we number those Old Testament books, the prophet Malachi? Is that the best way to approach the Old Testament if someone's going to do a survey? Or is there a better way than just taking it in the sequence of the books?
Well, I suppose they're given that way and in that order for a reason. I think it you know, is helpful to start with Genesis, especially to start in the beginning. I think those, even the first three chapters of Genesis, are so foundational to what we believe, teach, and confess as Christians, because even there, early, you know, in the beginning, you see God creating his people out of love, creating a people to be in perfect communion with him. You see the account of the fall, how that all comes crashing down with Satan and temptation and sin. But you see, even there already in Genesis 3, the God who still desires to dwell with his people in spite of sin. He promises salvation through the seed of the woman. So, you know, I think even beginning at Genesis certainly isn't a bad way to go about it. If you begin that way and you read through at least the narrative historical portions of the Scriptures, you definitely see the working of sin in the lives of God's people, but also his promise of salvation in their lives as well.
You talk about the covenant promises,
uh-huh. And
that covenant is an idea that is just so rooted in the Old Testament, so pervasive in the Old Testament, and it finds its way into the New Testament. But explain this notion of a covenant promise as a way of sorting out the many different things that we find in the Old Testament.
Well, that covenant begins with God's promise of salvation in Genesis 3. God promises through the seed of the woman, Christ, that is, to crush the head of the serpent, to do away with sin, death, and the devil. And that covenant builds throughout the Old Testament as we, Noah and the flood, he promises to save Noah and his family, and he does. That covenant continues on and builds. We see, even more further through Abraham, through the Sinai covenant, when God's people are brought out of Egypt. You see that covenant build even more through David and the promise of that God will build for him a house through his descendant, through Christ. And then also, even into the prophets in Jeremiah 31 with God's new covenant. Now, it can get, I suppose, a little confusing when you talk about covenant. I've been talking all about God's action in his covenant promise. There was also always, of course, when you read about the covenant, that God's people shall be his people, there is then the side of it that God's people shall live as his people, keep his law, lead holy lives, and that. And you see both sides of that covenant, but as you read the Old Testament, you see God's people breaking that covenant time and time again. God gets angry. God punishes. God, even at times, like with Moses, he wants to destroy his people and wipe them out, but he can't deny his own grace and his own promise to be there for his people, to save his people. And so you see God faithful to that covenant, throughout the Old Testament.
Is it all the same promise? Because it doesn't, on the surface, always sound like the same promise. It comes in, or at least it appears to come in, very different forms. You have that first gospel, you will bruise his heel and he will crush your head. And then you have Noah, which is it's a difficult promise to understand there, that he would never again destroy the earth. You have Abraham, you have Moses, and each of these men are receiving these promises in very different forms. Is it all the same promise?
Yeah, it's all the same promise. If we continue to go with Christ's words, that all the Old Testament, all of these things are about him, we're looking for him in that promise. And in fact, in the Gospels, Matthew, I think, the Lord says, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Abraham himself, the recipient of God's covenant promise, he looked ahead for Christ, for the fulfillment of it, not in land, not in the immediate present, but in the future.
Pastor Joel Frischi is our guest. We're talking about the Old Testament. He's admissions counselor at Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis, and he made a presentation at a recent high school youth conference titled Old Testament, Philistines, Israelites, and the Gospel. Our call-in numbers this Tuesday, September the 25th, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or issuesetc@kfuo.org. We'll be right back.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. is brought to you in part locally by Concordia University. Concordia University serves working adults by offering degrees in business management, human resource management, criminal justice, general studies, and theology. Classes meet one night a week. Concordia University is located near the intersection of 44 and 270. For more information, call 314-984-8840, 314-984-8840, Concordia University.
It's Easter, and the church is packed with parishioners and visitors dressed in their Sunday best. Special music plays, and an inspiring testimony is interrupted by a man tumbling out of the choir through the church ceiling. Hear this funny and true story, and several others, told by comedian and pastor Dennis Swanberg on the next Focus on the Family.
Weekdays at 9:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
Is pro-choice a bad choice for Democrats?
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List. named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
In a recent New York Times CBS poll, 41% favored stricter limits on abortion, with an additional 23% saying it should not be permitted at all. Despite data showing a majority of Americans disapprove of partial birth abortion, leading Democratic presidential candidates continue to condemn the judicial ban on the procedure. Hillary Clinton called the decision a dramatic departure from four decades of Supreme Court rulings that recognize the importance of women's health. Expressing his view on the ruling, John Edwards used the word ill-considered. Sounds like the Democrats' strategy on abortion might fit that description as well.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
This presentation of the Meyer Minute on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Thrivent Financial, where values thrive, and online at thrivent.com.
Welcome to the Meyer Minute. One reason Jesus Christ is good news is because he voices what people are thinking. In John chapter 14, he told the disciples, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." Why did he say that? Because he knew they were upset. He had just told them one of them was going to betray him and that Peter was going to deny him, so of course they were upset. And Jesus gave voice to their worries. Next he said, "Trust in God, trust also in me." Why? The disciples believed in God, just as most Americans believe in God, but they were having doubts that this man from Nazareth was God to them. The teaching that the only way to know God is by following Jesus Christ is offensive, and those old disciples were stumbling over that exclusive claim. Jesus Christ still surfaces our feelings. His Spirit does that through the Bible, and perhaps no better place in the Bible than the Psalms. We can't always get a handle on the feelings that churn within us, but read the Bible long enough and you will. And when that reading identifies your feelings, your fears, your guilt, your anger, your loneliness, and the like, then the Spirit of Christ through the Bible can speak a good, effective word of forgiveness and hope to you. And that is the really good news. I'm Dale Meyer.
This presentation of the Meyer Minute on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Thrivent Financial, online at thrivent.com. We do more than work. We work with a purpose.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the Old Testament. Pastor Joel Frischi is our guest. He is admissions counselor at Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis, and he made a presentation at a recent high school youth conference titled Old Testament, Philistines, Israelites, and the Gospel. Well, speaking of the Old Testament, our Issues Etc. book of the month for September is right there at the beginning of the Old Testament. It's called God Made It For You. It's a children's book that ties together the story of creation with salvation, which is really the way we ought to be reading that story of creation. Did it really happen? Yes, it did. And one of the things that really happened was God really promised a Savior. And that promise he really kept. That's what the Issues Etc. book of the month for September is all about. It's by a regular guest, Pastor Charles Lehman. And you can find out more about it by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or go to our website and find God Made It For You, issuesetc.org. It's the Issues Etc. book of the month for September. God Made It For You. You said before the break, Pastor Frischi, that the promises that were made in these various forms weren't really about the land or the territory and these things. What role did those things play? Because God promised Abraham a land, he gave him a land. Mm-hmm. He promised Abraham to make a great nation. And in time, 430 years later, he did have a great nation. He promised these particular things. And a lot of people say, well, that's what it's really all about. I mean, there's a whole school of interpreting the Old Testament that says it's still about the land. It's still about that piece of territory over there in the Middle East. What role do they play?
Well, you know, I guess we want to ask ourselves the question, what good would a piece of territory in the Middle East do for you and for me, for our salvation? I suppose really nothing. That's why I like to begin with Genesis and the promise of the first gospel there. It builds and God promises Abraham the land and the great nation. And that plays a pivotal role, certainly, in throughout the Old Testament and into the nation of the Israel in the time of our Lord and all that. But, clearly more important and what our Lord deems important, as he goes about his ministry, is not the piece of territory there in the Middle East, but the greater promise of salvation. Now, God's promise of salvation certainly came through the Jews and then spread from the Holy Land to the corners of the world. And at the time, that land did play an important role in the establishment of God's people and the proclamation of the gospel and the like.
So it sounds as though the land as part of God's promise is really kind of like God setting the stage to fulfill the greater part of the promise, but simply bringing about the circumstances wherein he would fulfill the ultimate promise that he made to Adam and Eve. Is that a good way to picture it?
Yeah, in the fullness of time, then God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law. And it played its role in the salvation history of God's people. So did the sacrifices, so did, a lot of those Old Testament things that are fulfilled in Christ. Something greater than what was before.
You mentioned the law,
mm-hmm.
and this is probably the biggest confusion that Christians have when looking at the Old Testament. We mentioned before many people just view it as a book of law, mm-hmm. a book of morality, and examples of morality. But that covenant that's made with, or at least through Moses on Mount Sinai, just confuses people to no end, because it sounds as though God is saying, this is how it's going to work.
Mm-hmm.
I give the laws, you obey them, and then you'll be my people. Mm-hmm. And when you disobey them, you're not going to be my people anymore. And it's very hard to fit Jesus into that kind of a system.
Yeah.
How would we do it?
Well, look at how God begins, how he prefaces the giving of the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. He begins by saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt into the Promised Land. He prefaces that law with his gospel. This is who I am now. I have made you my people, and now be my people.
So what role does the law then play? If the land is a setting by which God is going to bring forth the fulfillment of his ultimate promise, how should we understand the law in the Old Testament? Does it function differently than it does in the New Testament?
Well, the law certainly gives us the ideal of how we are to live as God's people, certainly, but the law also accuses and shows us, opens our hearts to recognize that we need a Savior, that we can't fulfill it on our own, that we're condemned to death, and that we have need of God's salvation in Christ.
There are the odd things that seem so foreign to us in the Old Testament, like the ceremonial laws,
mm-hmm.
temple sacrifice, and all of that appear to have been left behind
mm-hmm.
in the Old Testament for the most part and no longer exist in the New Testament for the
mm-hmm.
church. How do we get from A to B?
Well, take the sacrifices, for instance. If you read especially the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, it's very clear, the point is very clear that Christ is the one sacrifice for all sin. Christ, as our high priest, offered up himself as the one sacrifice that is sufficient for all the sins of the world. And so those Old Testament sacrifices, the blood of bulls and goats and all those things are no longer necessary. They pointed ahead to Christ and his blood shed on the cross, the one sacrifice for all sin, complete and done.
Were they merely symbolic of Christ, or were the people actually going into the tabernacle and the temple, bringing the sacrifice, the blood sacrifice, and being forgiven thereby?
Oh, yeah. Forgiveness was not some fairy tale or some make-believe thing. It was real. It's from a different I suppose, viewpoint than we look at it. We look back on the cross and see our forgiveness won there. They looked ahead to it, or to God, the fulfillment of God's promise of salvation. At that time, those sacrifices, all of the blood of bulls and goats and that, pointed ahead to Christ, but it was real forgiveness, sure. People could not, sinners could not stand in the presence of the holy God and live. They had to be, their sin had to be atoned for.
So this is what you were talking about before when you said the faith of Abraham is no different from the faith that we hold today.
Right, yeah. You know, forgiveness of sins is still by God's grace through faith. If you read about Abraham in the Old Testament, he was justified. He was declared righteous on the basis of faith.
There are institutions in the Old Testament, too, that also don't seem to make it across the barrier between Old and New Testament, at least in the way that they were in the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
Prophet, priest, king. In fact, much of what you read in the Old Testament really centers on those three. It's either got something to do with the prophet or priest, or a king, for the most part. So let's deal with king first.
Okay.
You mentioned David and the promise made to him.
Mm-hmm.
Read past the promise, and most of these kings are pretty rotten guys.
Yeah, yeah.
It looks like there's no promise being kept at all.
You read through, like, 2 Kings, for instance, you know, and you read about this king and how short his reign was, and he did evil in the sight of God, and like his fathers before him, and that. And it's a pretty... pretty grim picture, I suppose, of God's people. Yeah, God never really wanted his people to have a king, I suppose. The people wanted a king, and God gave him a king, and boy, they got what they asked for at times, I suppose. But God did promise a king, an heir of David, that would rule with justice and righteousness, who would, you know, do what kings were given to do, that is, care for, protect God's people, even shepherd God's people, I suppose, in the Old Testament. And that is, you know, again, fulfilled in Christ through David's descendant, David's son, Jesus Christ our Lord. He fulfills that kingship of the Old Testament, you know, in his role as king.
So even the rotten kings, the ones that were idolaters and led the people away, in a way, are they negative prophecies of what the true fulfillment would be?
Yeah, maybe one way to look at it, I suppose.
The Messiah, when he comes, is not going to be like this,
right,
kind of a thing.
Yeah, yeah.
Priest.
Okay.
This brings us back into the realm of sacrifice and the temple. What does it mean when the book of Hebrews, as you mentioned before, tells us that priesthood, in essence, never really had to do so much with the priests themselves, but with Jesus?
Yeah, well, the priests were intercessors or go-betweens between God and his people, and Christ is the ultimate mediator, the ultimate intercessor, as he, as our great high priest, lays down his life, sacrifices himself, and gives himself for the people. He is, you know, that which... brings us to God, I suppose. He's our mediator, intercessor, and that, in a way that no Old Testament priest ever could be.
And then the prophet.
Mm-hmm.
This is one of those things that, it seems, with John the Baptist, the Old Testament's over.
Yeah.
And John the Baptist just seems to have just one message. He's not talking about Edomites. He's not talking about Moabites. He's just saying, I'm here, and that means the Messiah is about to arrive. Talk about prophecy before John the Baptist. What was all that Moabite, Egypt, all this stuff, and this is the most confusing thing in the Old Testament.
Yeah. Well, God's prophets were his mouthpieces, there to call people to repentance and to return to the Lord. You find that phrase is quite common in the Old Testament. Return to the Lord. Prophet Joel uttered it, and others did as well. Even to the nations, as God's prophets pronounced judgment on Edom and Moab and all of those nations, it was still with the goal of turning them to the Lord, not to pronounce judgment for the sake of judgment or to condemn people, but to to shake them up and turn them towards Yahweh, towards the Lord, to turn them away from their sins into salvation. And so, you know, as John the Baptist comes on the scene, he's kind of the culmination of that, I suppose, as he prepares the way for salvation in Christ.
We're talking with Pastor Joel Frischi about the Old Testament. We're really asking him to do a lot. We're asking him to explain a great deal of history and a great deal of theology and a great deal of the Bible in just about 40 minutes of radio time. He'd commented off the air that he had to do his presentation at this youth conference over the course of 3 days, and it was a really daunting task to do the three parts of it over 3 days. We're asking even more of him today. We're coming to you live this Tuesday, September the 25th. Pastor Joel Frischi is our guest. You can join us with questions or comments, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or email us, questions or comments, issuesetc@kfuo.org. In about 20 minutes, we're going to talk with Pastor Clement Preuss about a faith based on fact. That's coming up here next on Issues, Etc. One more thing about the, kind of the nuts and bolts, the confusing cast of characters.
Okay.
You've got Israel kind of sitting at the center of all of this, and then you have all the nations around them, mm-hmm. which really are more significant in terms of human history than Israel ever was. They're the real characters of human history, mm-hmm. and yet God's focusing on this little tiny, tiny group of people in kind of a far-off corner. Are they really all just parts of God's greater plan for this small country over there, Israel?
Yeah, Israel is God's way of reaching out to the world, to all the nations. It's, you know, throughout the scriptures, you see God choosing the humble and choosing the lowly, God working mighty things through weakness and such. And I think you got another example of that, you know, in tiny little Israel there, just a little speck, you know, on the map. That God works through them to be a light to those nations for their salvation, you know, as well.
If you fail to see that this is really about a promise culminating in Jesus Christ coming for the sins of the world, are you going to be able to understand the Old Testament, really understand the Old Testament?
No, I don't think so. I think then you really miss the point. You either, you know, fall on the in the way of moralism, and see things, you know, only about God's law, or something like that, or you end up, you know, like many do, focusing only on current events and what's going on with the nation of Israel, when, you know, that has very little, if anything, really nothing to do with, you know, the salvation of people's souls. And that's really what God is concerned about, you know, as we talked about way back in Genesis 3.
So what's the role of the New Testament today in the Christian church? What do we do with it?
Well, the Old Testament? Or
The Old Testament.
Yeah. The Old Testament is really like the foundation then of our faith. We look back to see the story of God's people, God interacting with his people, God desiring to dwell with his people, because that's our story as well. It's where it all began. I think Luther really called it the foundation of our faith. He didn't want to throw out the Old Testament, you know, at all. I read some quote to the kids from Luther, you know, calling those who would cast out the Old Testament worthless babblers, you know, that we should really find from the Old Testament the foundation of our faith. In the Old Testament, you have the New Testament concealed, and in the New Testament, you have the Old Testament revealed, you know, as you see that promise fulfilled in Christ.
Speaking of Luther, he has a really amazing prayer that's found mm-hmm. its way back into our use again, thank goodness, usually called the Flood Prayer, mm-hmm. which is almost an explanation of the Old Testament in itself. Talk about that, if you would.
Yeah, you really find a wonderful explanation of the Old Testament and its relevance to the Christian faith in that Flood Prayer. You have Luther references the Flood and those saved in Noah's Ark. He references the Red Sea crossing, and, you know, all of those things point ahead or are related to baptism, as these things kind of prefigure baptism, you know, a washing of salvation by God's grace. And then he points out, you know, in the prayer that the Holy Christian Church is the Holy Ark, you know, how in that church, you know, we are saved, you know, where the proclamation of the gospel is and the sacraments are given out. But yeah, it's really, you find a unique understanding, or I think a beautiful understanding of the Old Testament, how it points ahead to what is fulfilled in Christ, and especially in baptism as people are brought into the Christian faith.
Let's talk about the Old Testament in its use in I guess you could say, not just modern Christian worship, but mm-hmm. modern in the sense that we still worship this way today.
Mm-hmm.
On a Sunday morning, where are we going to find the Old Testament being used by Christians?
Really all over the place, in, you know, in the divine service itself. If you look at our use of the psalmody in the introit, or when we pray a psalm, we always conclude that psalm with the Gloria Patri, which really confesses that prayer is our prayer as well. The prayer book of the Old Testament people is our prayer book. We as Christians pray those psalms, seeing them fulfilled in Christ. As we look, you know, it's all over the place. Let me hit some of the highlights. The offertory, the Create in Me. When we sing, Create in Me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me, we're praying Psalm 51 that David prayed after his sin with Bathsheba, after he was confronted in his sin and granted forgiveness. Really, where you see a really strong Old Testament picture is as we get into the service of the sacrament and the Sanctus in our liturgy, based on Isaiah 6, the great holy, 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 you know, that Isaiah proclaimed when he stood in the presence of God and before the throne of God in Isaiah 6 when he was commissioned. And then, you know, there at the end of the divine service and the benediction. That's, you know, quoted directly from number 6, the blessing that God gave Aaron and his sons to place upon the people.
So if we took the Old Testament out of Sunday morning, there wouldn't be a lot. I mean, there'd be some stuff left there,
sure.
Not a lot left there.
Yeah, there'd be a lot of holes there in our divine service. Yeah, yeah.
What are we saying then by using psalms, prayers, blessings, and all these things straight from the Old Testament mm-hmm. as Christians on Sunday morning? What are we confessing?
Well, confessing that the Old Testament is our story of salvation as well. It's just as much the story of salvation as we have of, you know, Christ in the New Testament. The faith of God's people of old is our faith, just like we were saying before with Abraham. He rejoiced to see the day of Christ. He looked ahead to salvation in Christ. We look back upon God's Old Testament people, as you know, they share the same faith with us as well. And you know, even in the divine service, we especially you know, in the sacrament, we stand around God's throne, around his altar, with them, with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven. Abraham's there, Jacob and Isaac are there, all the great Old Testament heroes of the faith.
So we're not borrowing stuff from Jews.
Mm-hmm.
When the Old Testament is used by Christians, we're in fact saying we are of one faith with Abraham, he is of one faith with us, and this has never changed, which is why we still worship the way Abraham worshiped,
yeah.
or David, or any of the others.
Yeah, this is our book too. The Old Testament is our book of faith, just as much as the New Testament, you know, is our book of faith. Yeah.
Is the distinction between Old Testament and New Testament, while we can't get around it,
mm-hmm.
is it part of the problem in the fundamental misunderstanding of the Old Testament that Christians so often have?
Yeah, I think we just kind of discount it as Old Testament. You know, it's done. We don't need that anymore. You know, we're in the time of the New Testament. Or, you know, that kind of that misunderstanding that you referenced earlier, that the Old Testament is law and the New Testament is gospel. So, you know, we're not in the time of the law anymore. We're in the time of the gospel. And so I think we kind of lose sight of the value of the Old Testament and like Luther said, the foundational role it plays in our faith.
You're an admissions counselor. We talked about this just a little bit earlier at Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis. Why should a man listening to us, and we have so many that do, who is considering studying for the pastoral ministry, pursue that consideration?
Well, you know, build off of what we've been talking about. There's such a, I think, so many misunderstandings of, you know, the Word of God and really what God desires for His people. And we have a great need for gospel preachers out there, for people to teach the Scriptures and preach the Scriptures in the way God has given them to us to be done, in a gospel way, to proclaim salvation in Christ, you know, for God's people.
To one of those men who says, I dream of it and I'd love to do it and I'd like to be at the seminary, but that's 4 years, that's a lot of class and it's really hard stuff, what word of encouragement would you speak to them?
Well, it's all worth it. It's only the beginning of a lifetime of the study of God's Word, and it's a blessing to have those 4 years, those four really highly formational years, where you can sit at the feet of professors of theology who have, you know, who study God's Word day in and day out and teach us His Word and learn how to study that Word ourselves so that we can go out in our ministry. And that's something we can continue to carry on, you know, in our ministry as pastors, as we study God's Word, so that we can be, you know, faithful preachers and teachers of it. But it's a joy to have those 4 years in order to really get that foundation for, you know, serving as a pastor in God's church.
If you're considering studying for the pastoral ministry, I can do no better than to recommend Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis and Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, where they are preparing Christ-centered and cross-focused pastors for the 21st century. You can find out more about Concordia Seminary in St. Louis or Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, both underwriters of Issues, etc., by going to our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, and Concordia Seminary, St. Louis. Pastor Joel Frischi is an admissions counselor for Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis, and he made a presentation recently titled Old Testament, Philistines, Israelites, and the Gospel. Thanks for being our guest, and thanks for coming in today.
Thank you. Good to be here.
Well, when we come back from this break, we're going to start a conversation lasting the better part of this second hour with Pastor Clement Preuss, Faith Founded on Fact. Some people say that faith and fact are opposites, that they are two completely different things. A fact is something you meet in the everyday world that you can examine and look at and read about in history books, but faith is an entirely different matter. It's something that goes on inside without any objective outside connections whatsoever. Is that true? We'll be talking about that in the next 45 minutes of Issues, etc. Then we've got open lines for the remainder of the program live this Tuesday, the 25th of September. We'll hear a PBS Religion and Ethics News Weekly report on the crisis, and I think it's safe to call it a crisis now, in worldwide Anglicanism, a Fox News segment on a Time magazine story that suggests that Pope John Paul II, when he died recently, may have died as a result of euthanasia, and other things for you during audio open lines after this.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues, Etc.